There's a story that I want to begin with, and it has to do with, the story is called Fable of a Lamb and Mud. Fable of a Lamb and Mud. And the story is told of this lamb and its mother. And it seems that the lamb passed a pig pen each morning on its way to the pasture with its mother. So watching the pigs wallow in the mud seemed like fun. And on an especially hot day, the lamb asked his mother if he could jump the fence and wallow in the mud, in the cool mud. And she replied, no. Then the lamb asked the usual question, and that is, why? Why can't I? And the mother just said, sheep do not wallow. Sheep do not wallow. This did not satisfy the lamb. He felt that he had been put down, and he exercised force which he didn't think was necessary. So as soon as his mother was out of sight, the lamb ran into the pig pen, jumped the fence, and was soon feeling the cool mud on his feet, on his legs, and soon his stomach. And after a few moments, he decided he had better get back to his mother. The problem is that he could not move. He was stuck in the mud because mud and wool don't mix. His pleasure had become his prison. His pleasure had become his prison. He was hopelessly bound by his own folly. He cried out and was rescued by the kind farmer. When cleaned and returned to his fold, his mother said, remember, sheep don't wallow. Sin is like that, brethren. It looks nice, looks so nice, so easy to escape from whenever you are ready, but it is not so. Pleasures become our prison. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 14 to 22. 2 Peter 2, 14 to 22. Referring to false teachers, Peter wrote, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. Verse 17 tells us that these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure thoughts the lust of the flesh through lewdness. The ones who have actually escaped from those who are live. Sorry, let's do that. Verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they are allured through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after you have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter ends is worse for them than the beginning. Brethren, we face a number of hidden dangers every single day. I refer to them as unseen dangers every day. We face hidden dangers wherever we go. We face them at home. Someone drops a small amount of water on a tile. Somebody can slip and fall and hurt themselves. We've heard of situations where people, a mother or father is leaving home for work early in the morning, and a 2 or 3 year old child comes out to say goodbye, and the parent doesn't see them. And before you know it, there's this terrible accident. We face hidden dangers in the office. We face them even on our way to services this afternoon. There were hidden dangers, things that happen that or could happen, but you have no way of looking and seeing it in the future. I'm going to give you one example that's different and that I'm familiar with, that I deal with, that we all deal with every year. And that one hidden danger, for example, is hurricanes. But we know that every year we're going to have hurricanes. We know that the time of the year that it will come, and so we are prepared. So even though the hurricane is not there, we can still be prepared for it. So we're still mentally prepared for some of them. So we're always aware of them. Always aware of the potential danger of them. I'd like you to think also of some other hidden dangers. Think, for example, of the speeding car approaching you with a drunk driver at the wheel. You have no way of knowing that the car that's coming towards you has a drunk driver at the wheel. That's a hidden danger. Think of the 3,000 plus innocent workers at the World Trade Center on 9/11 who had no clue at all what they were in for on that fateful morning. This past week, tornadoes ripped through Mississippi and Alabama with very little, if any, warning, killing at least 26 people and leaving miles of destruction in their path. Hidden dangers. We don't know that it's going to happen. Very little advance notice, even. The mere fact that we are alive means that we will be exposed, like everyone else, to a variety of these hidden dangers. And as I said earlier, some we will have some idea and no expectation of, but most of them come and we will have no idea that they're on the way. Similarly, sin has its own list of hidden and unseen dangers that we must be constantly on the lookout for. We don't always see those either. We don't see them coming, and the reason we don't see them coming is a little different this time. The reason we don't see them coming is because of how cunning, crafty, and evil our adversary, the devil, Satan, is. He is tricky. He is smart. He's cunning. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, if you'll turn there with me, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, this is another verse that you are very familiar with. Peter said, writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So we have to be vigilant. That word sober means marked by self-control. In other words, we have to exercise self-control and sound moral judgment and be prepared for whatever Satan throws at us. sober Christians, I'm quoting here from Nelson New Illustrated Bible Dictionary, and it says here that sober Christians deny themselves worldly pleasures, Titus chapter 2, verse 12. This allows them to be always alert, able to guard against Satan's attacks, which we just read in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, and ready to receive the revelation of Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. The Life Application Bible on this verse also played a part here, saying, lions attack sick young or straggling animals. They choose victims who are alone or not alert. Peter warns us to watch out for Satan when we are suffering from or being persecuted. If you are feeling alone, weak, or helpless, or if you are cut off from other believers, or if you are so focused on your troubles that you forget to watch for danger. Those are the times when you are especially vulnerable to Satan's attacks. So we have to be careful. Despite the fact that we have things going on in our lives that are not pleasant, we have to always be vigilant and make sure that we keep our eyes on Satan and his wiles. It says, during time of suffering, seek other Christians for support. Keep your eyes on Christ and resist the devil. And then that ends by saying, James chapter 4, verse 7, he will flee from you. Today, brethren, I want to talk a little bit about the relationship that we have. Well, actually, what I want to do is I want to share with you four ideas, four things that happen four dangers we're exposed to, call it what you may there, that impacts our relationship with God and determine and causes us to sin. And today I'd like to take a couple of minutes to go through several of those with you. The first danger that we have to be concerned about when it comes to sin is that sin is pleasurable. That is one of the biggest challenges we have with sin. Because when we were practicing sinners, we knew that we enjoyed whatever it was we did. Sin was pleasurable. Webster's New World College Dictionary describes pleasurable as something pleasant and enjoyable. Some synonyms include satisfying and gratifying. So who wouldn't want something that is satisfying and gratifying? Who wouldn't want something that was pleasurable? See, these are all experiences, brethren, that we crave as human beings. Don't we? And for the most part, these are experiences that God wants us to have. But our pleasures have to be of the type that He approves of. We have to make sure, brethren, that what we do for pleasure is in harmony with what God allows. I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. We want to look at verses 24 to 25. Hebrews 11, verse 24 and 25. And as you know, this is called the faith chapter. And verse 24 we read, but by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know that story. He had learned about how he became Pharaoh's grandson, and he wanted none of it. Verse 25 said, choosing. So what he did was he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So he had an opportunity to have what we would call the life, and he turned away from it because he understood the pleasures of Pharaoh's house were transitory or temporary or fleeting. So he recognized that. On the other hand, though, we have Adam and Eve, who, when they had an opportunity or the opportunity to leave a legacy of obedience to their Creator, chose to follow Satan instead. Notice, brethren, that in chapter 11, we were in a second ago, that the accolades or the compliments don't begin with Adam and Eve. Those accolades don't begin on them. As a matter of fact, they obviously can't begin either with their first son, Cain. They actually begin with Abel. Right? I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to begin in verse 8. Genesis 2, verse 8. And it says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If we drop down to verse 15, we see that then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Go to verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So God puts Adam in the garden, shows him all the food that he's available for him to eat, shows him which trees he can eat from and which he can't. And then he made him a helper, a wife. If you jump down to chapter 3, jump to chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. It says, no, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And she knew the answer. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And then Genesis 3, verse 6. Actually, this is the verse that I really wanted to go to first. So when the woman saw that the tree was, one, good for food, and that it was, two, pleasant to the eyes, and that it was a tree, three, desirable to make man, to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate. Note, brethren, that Eve gave in to the cunning craftiness of Satan, and Adam gave in to her. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, right? So the question I have and I pose to you, how many times do we give in to the craftiness of Satan? How often do we give in to the craftiness and the trickery of Satan? Why is it, another question, we are the intelligent species, they said. Why is it that we are so willing to sacrifice long-lasting, healthy relationships for transitory, short-term relationships? We see our foreparents doing the same thing here, right? In that they have a beautiful relationship with God. He comes to visit them every single day, right? Are they satisfied with that? They have everything in the garden that they can eat, except they can't eat from two trees. As in, only one was mentioned. Can't eat from one tree. But that doesn't satisfy them. How many things can we do when we serve God? And how many things can't we do? And why is it that we tend to be focused on the things that we can't do and shouldn't do and ignore the things that... I'm talking about human nature here, brethren. I'm not talking about you as an individual. I'm talking about human nature. I'm talking about how we have these relationships and that we don't sometimes appreciate. Why do we endanger the relationship we have with God over our Father and Jesus Christ, our elder brother and Savior? And the reason and the answer that I give in this particular example here is because the pleasures of sin that we... Well, the pleasure that we derive from sins is the reason why we don't obey and the reason why our foreparents, Adam and Eve, did not obey God. Because of this seeking after pleasure. And they got that pleasure by listening to Satan and eating the fruit that God said you shouldn't, eating from the tree that God said you shouldn't eat from. So that's one example of the danger of sin. And that is that sin is pleasurable. The second danger is that sin is enticing. Sin is enticing. And to be enticing means having an effect or of attracting, inviting, or tempting, or drawing people in. And you saw what Satan did to Eve. Did God really tell you such and such? Ah, don't pay that any attention. Don't pay that any attention. The reason he's telling you that is because he knows that if you eat of that tree, you'll be just like him. Enticement is like a decoy. And it's, let me give you a couple of examples. Have you ever walked by a new car dealership? If we were a lot more people here, I might be able to see hands go up. But have you ever walked by a new car dealership and seen the latest brand spanking new cars in the show window and knew that you had to have one? Yeah? Then the salesman spotted you salivating, waved you in, opened the car door for you, and invited you to sit behind the wheel. Happened to me. Do you remember that irresistible new car smell? Do you remember how those seats just close you in? made you so comfortable, those bucket seats? You remember when you came to your senses? You came to your senses after you were driving down the road with the car. And it dawned on you that you don't have the resources to pay for it. And now you're stuck with it for 4 or 5 years. You were enticed. You were enticed. In James chapter 1, if you will go there with me. James chapter 1. Verses 14 to 15. I'm going to read from the Amplified Version, Amplified Bible. But each one is tempted when he is dragged away, enticed and baited to commit sin by his own worldly desire, lust, and passion. Then when the illicit desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin has run its course, guess what happens? It gives birth to death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Then James says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Brethren, when we think of enticement, when you think of enticement, what comes to mind? What comes to mind? Is it appealing, tempting, tantalizing? I want you to think of, if you're into fishing, I want you to think of how fish are caught. You always use, obviously, a smaller fish to catch a bigger fish. And you always have a lure. And behind that lure, and the lure, by the way, can be fake, but behind that lure, under that lure, is a hook. And that's what Satan does. We are lured to do something that is wrong. Knowing full well, he can provide us with all of the excuses in the world, like he did with Eve here. Don't pay any attention to God. God just doesn't want you to be like him. We learn that that's the farthest thing from the truth. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So we have to be willing to resist this issue here, this temptation here, this enticement that we get. And it's not only in these areas. I mean, there are other categories of enticement. You know, if you're a male, female, there's enticement from the opposite sex. So we always have to focus our attention on God, keep our eyes on God and his plans for us. And we're fine. And even then, I say it's a challenge. I should take that back. It's a challenge. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God does not tempt us. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So when you are enticed, when you are tempted, it's because you are looking at something and you're not looking at it from the point of view of the scriptures. We're not looking at it from the point of view of what God would want us to do. Said verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. I'd like you to turn with me, go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. We read this earlier, but I'd like to go back because this is the verse that I really want to focus on. It says here again that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, or to understand good and evil, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. She was enticed, brethren. She was enticed. The second danger of sin is that sin is enticing. Sin is enticing. And all of us face that enticement. Because look at what happened here in verse 7. It says, and then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So they knew they had done something wrong. Because now all of a sudden, they never used to hide from God before, and now they have to hide. They can walk naked, and there was no shame, and now they can't stand each other without clothes on. So my question really is this. Knowing what we know about sin so far, why do we sin? Why do we sin? You know, our sins, brethren, which is danger number 3, our sins ensnare us. They entrap us. I want you to turn with me to, I have to turn in my Bible also. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 30. Deuteronomy 12, verse 30. Take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you. Instructions for the children of Israel going to the promised land. They always have the tendency to want to follow the people that God has given them power over. And the instruction here is, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their God, saying, how did these nations serve their God? I also will do likewise. Verse 31 say, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. be careful, brethren, that we don't get ensnared. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since so great a cloud of witnesses surround us, let us lay aside every weight, everything that's holding us down and keeping us back, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now we are ensnared. We're hooked, so to speak. Let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, we also, since so great a cloud of witnesses, as we saw in chapter 11, surrounds us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Are we running the race that is set before us? Are we enduring, or are we so ensnared by our lives that we are not able to run this race freely? Looking unto Jesus, this is verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are in a position that should be enviable to people who know us. Instead of us inquiring about how they serve their God, these people should be coming to us asking us how to serve God. I'd like you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5. I'll read verses 21, 22, and 23. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. God knows everything we do. He knows our moves, and he's concerned for us. Verse 22 says, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cord of his sins. He's caught in the cord of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Brethren, don't be ensnared or entrapped. Focus your attention on God and his ways. Danger number four. And this is probably one of the scariest ones. And that is, sin separates us from God. Danger number four is that sin separates us from God. One of the worst things that can happen to an individual or to a nation is for them to be separated from their God. Have you seen examples of this in the scriptures? Right? And we've seen examples that are not in scriptures of being separated from your God. This happened to the children of Israel, but yet, as I said earlier, we can find scriptures, numerous scriptures of such separation, and that separation is due to sin. I'd like you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Brethren, do you ever feel that you are calling to God and he is not hearing you? That your prayers aren't being answered? Here's a reassurance that the Lord's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save us, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Now, this is a problem, like I said to you, that goes back, that God dealt with in the children of Israel, with Judah, in this case, many years ago. A problem that he obviously has with the children, with the Israel of God today as well. Verse 3 says, for your hands are defiled with blood. So what's the issues here? Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. So it's the things we say, the things we do, and God is concerned about. He says, if you feel that you're not hearing from God, we need to check ourselves. And I should mention, and jumping ahead of myself a little bit, but as we approach Passover, and I mean this right there, and the days of unleavened bread, this is the opportunity for us to really look at ways that we can strengthen our relationship with God. And these are only four of the dangers that we face, but we face a lot more dangers than these. Verse 4 says, no one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch vipers' eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies. And from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, verse 7, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their past. Verse 8 says that the way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their way. They have made themselves crooked paths, and whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the walls like the blind, and we grope as we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, and at twilight, we are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none for salvation, but it is far away, was far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Verse 13, we'll end with verse 13, says, in transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Brethren, the last thing in the world you want to do is be separated from God. I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 again. And this time we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. And then we'll go through those verses again. Verse 8 talks about the garden that was planted in Eden. And where God put Adam. And verse 9 says, and out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jump to verses 15 to 17 again. God then instructs Adam on which trees to eat from, and the consequences of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, you shall surely die. And obviously that didn't matter. Adam didn't even tell his wife she was wrong when she gave him to eat. Anyhow, he then gave Adam a wife who also understood the rules. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, notice that the devil, as I said, didn't tempt Adam. He actually went after Eve. And then comes the separation. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And this is a place we don't ever want to be. We thank God for the second half of our scripture for the day. It says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Okay, therefore, verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And this was not a pleasant situation. He just tell him, leave. It says here in verse 24, so he drove out the man. He drove him out. He kicked him out. And he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Talking about being separated from your God. I'd like you to turn back to our scripture for today. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Mr. Hampton went through these last few weeks, the 10 days that shook the earth. Brethren, God doesn't want, if we are out of sync with our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. God is not looking to get even with any of us, not with me, not with you. God wants us to change. I asked a question earlier about why do we attend these days? We come every year because God wants us to change. He's given us an opportunity to understand what it is we need to do to change. And then once we change, once we want to change, He gives us forgiveness of sins because Jesus Christ paid that price for us. And it is fascinating story to know that God will spend so much, that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for us. Why? What if we have that He wants? Why would He sacrifice Jesus Christ for us? Because He considers us a special, peculiar people, special. Right? So the question, brethren, is do we feel special? Not better than anybody else, that's not the question. But do we feel special? Because if we feel special, we're going to act special. Aren't we? If we feel special, we're going to act special. Sometimes it doesn't take any more than a new dress or a new suit for some of us to feel special, right? A new dress, new pair of shoes, a new suit, and we feel good. We feel special. God has given us the power of His Holy Spirit in us so that we can grow and develop so that we can overcome these four challenges that I talked about here today. Brethren, they are hidden dangers. The dangers that lead us to sin. We are vulnerable, but we have a solution to that problem. First of all, God says He will not give us anything to bear that we cannot, no more than what we can handle. Right? And with His help and the power of His Spirit in us, we can overcome this. I want to touch very quickly on the four dangers again. And don't forget, I said there are many, many dangers. But I picked these four because we could see them going all the way back to Adam and Eve. Right? We could see them. We could see that sin is pleasurable, which is dangerous, right? Because we then might have that tendency to want to do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. So that could create a major problem for us. The second one then is that once we understand that it's pleasurable, we understand the reason it's pleasurable, the reason we get involved with it is because it's enticing. It's enticing. You know, you see it and you want it. It's that $3,000 phone from, what's the name of the company, Sean? A $3,000 phone that we think, you know, is worth it, that we can't wait to get our hands on one of those phones. They're enticing. People are out there making things available to us. They're enticing. So be careful with the enticements. They come, okay, and you could say in sheep's clothing. You know, they come and they look safe in actual fact, but there's a hook. And you have to make sure that you can avoid that. they'll ensnare you. I think of one other way to consider being ensnared is to think of yourself getting into a situation where you have debt and is just and for something that you probably don't even still have, and you're still paying for it. You're stuck. And then the most important part here, in my opinion, is that it separates us from God. Separates us from God. And in all of this, brethren, God has an answer. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. We can come before God at any time. He's made it possible for us to come whenever we want to, wherever we want to, and seek forgiveness. So we don't have to walk around with the weight on our shoulders. We can be set free. And this time of the year, as we go through Passover, the days of unleavened bread, I'm sure you'll be hearing more about that from the other speakers.